Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. This morning we will consider verse 25 to verse 31. And before we read that together, we will read a portion of Psalm 119 as well. So if you would find Psalm 119, and we will read this morning from verse 73 to verse 80. Psalm 119, verse 73 to 80, and then we will move to John 16. We began doing Psalm 119, in case you weren't here when I explained it a couple of times. This whole psalm is centered upon the glory and the use in God's Word. And so I want us every time before we study God's Word together, and we emphasize it so much, is to be reminded and to go through God's Word and see the glory of it. So we will read Psalm 119 and John 16. If you're able physically to stand, I would ask you to do so as we read together God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 73. The psalmist writes, "Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Now stop and look at that verse again. "I know that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." In difficulties and trials and adversities, the psalmist says, "I know that you're good, and it's because of your faithfulness that I've gone through the valleys and the difficulties." Verse 76, "Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes that I may not be put to shame." And then as we consider John 16, verse 25, we read the words of Jesus. "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Let's pray again. Our Father, may we have eyes to see and ears to hear. May the impact of the fact that this is your word come to bear upon us again this day. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, to remind us what we looked at last week, Jesus has been talking to them about joy. We really emphasized that last week as we looked at the previous verses Beginning at verse 20, we considered 20 to 24, and we saw the phrase in verse 23, "In that day you will ask nothing of me." We saw in verse 25, "The hour is coming." This morning we see that, and then again in verse 26, we see that phrase again, "In that day." We see Jesus refer over and over again about asking the Father in His name. And so Jesus is trying to drive home by repetition the truth again to these disciples. They, just like we, don't truly grasp things very easily. We flatter ourselves that we do. We think we only need to hear something one time, but the truth is, beloved, we need lessons over and over again because we are so quick to hear and so slow to receive and to remember. We are called to ask in Jesus' name, that is, in accord with His character, with His glory, according to His work. And when we do this, we can rest assured that the Father hears us. That is one of the things that Jesus is driving home again to them. He repeats this truth that we looked at last week, and He says it again this week. And we need this truth to hit us again today. That as children of God, we have direct access to the Father at any time, at any place. We don't have to wait for once a year. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Jesus has been the perfect sacrifice once for all. Jesus is our high priest. He is the one mediator between God and man. And so you and I have direct access when we come to the Father through Him at any time. How often do we take this for granted? We rush into prayer. Maybe we'll say a quick prayer before we eat. Maybe we pray once or twice throughout the day when we get in trouble or we need something. We take it such for granted in so many ways in our lives. And we see that in this passage from last week and as well as today, that we have glorious access to the Father. These disciples heard this and they didn't fully grasp it. Beloved, as we look back on this, as we look back in God's Word through this, this should impact us every day that we live. And He says, in that day, He says it in verse 26, He said it in verse 23, and again, I believe, as many of the commentators do, He is talking about the day when He pours out the Spirit, when everything that He said, everything that He does has greater impact on them because they have a greater and deeper understanding of it. They don't fully grasp everything at this moment, but they will. Jesus has told them when the Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth. They will have a deeper understanding of the truth. The Holy Spirit will reveal truth to them. He will illumine truth to them. He will bring to their minds the weightiness of the gospel, everything Jesus has done. That's why every time you and I read God's Word together, every time we stop and understand or seek to understand what He says as we worship together, you hear me continuously pray, "Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear." Because if we think, "Oh, I've got this. I can read the English language. I got this covered." You're full of pride. And you're going to miss what He has to say and what He has said. What we need is to come like little children to the Word of God and be taught. We need to listen. We need to hear. If we're going to understand in greater depths what is said here. So this morning, I want us to consider this idea of a deeper understanding of who the Father is. We could approach this text from various ways. and they will have a better understanding of Jesus in the future, but they're also going to have a better understanding of who the Father is. And so, because Jesus stresses that in these verses, I want us to just simply consider having a deeper understanding of the Father, the Heavenly Father. Two things I want to share this morning as we come to this idea. First, let's see a clearer understanding of the Father. Jesus mentions a clearer understanding. Notice in verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. Now that, of course, means analogy. He is taught in parables. And even these disciples at times came to Jesus and said, tell us what this parable means. Explain it to us. So they've walked with Him. They've lived with Him. They've seen His miracles, and still at times they go, could you explain this? We don't understand. He has been speaking in figures of speech to them. And He says here that I've said all of these things in figures of speech. However, there is an hour coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. It isn't so much that Jesus has been speaking purposefully in riddles. He has been using figures of speech that have bounced off of them because they have not had the inner capacity to understand. Jesus is saying the hour is coming when you're going to have an added dimension to your existence. You're going to be in a greater place of understanding because the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. And when the Spirit comes, He is going to bring to your remembrance these things that I've taught you. Remember, Jesus has said in this chapter, there's a lot that I have to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. But in the future, you're going to be able to understand it better. And so that's been in this extended context. So here He's saying the hour's coming when the Spirit comes in that day, the understanding of who the Father is going to be made even clearer to you. Now I want you to understand this. And let's think about this theologically for a moment. When we study theology or we consider who God is, we come to the idea of God's immutability. And simply put, that is, God cannot change. God does not change. He is perfect in His essence and in His being. He has no need of change. His nature is perfect. It is holy. It is righteous. He cannot change. He is eternal. He has perfect knowledge. He has perfect power. And so God doesn't change. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples and the apostles is this. The hour's coming when the truth isn't going to change. To make it easier for you, you're going to change. Because you're going to have the Holy Spirit residing in you, teaching you, bringing to your mind the truth in a clearer way. And you're going to understand more of the Father than you ever thought possible. Now again, God is infinite, we're finite. He's the Creator, we're the creature. And even for us in this day, with the Holy Spirit and with the written Word, we still grope and grasp. There's never going to come a point, I want you to hear me, there's never going to come a point in all eternity in the future when we're going to be able to look at God and say, got it all figured out. I know you absolutely perfectly now. Because forever we're going to be creatures. We're going to have dependence upon God. We're going to be glorious. We're going to be perfected. But we'll always be creatures. We will never go from the status of being a creature to equality with God. It'll never happen. We will spend all eternity learning about God, knowing God, growing in our understanding, growing in our worship. Why? Because He's infinite and we're finite. He's the creator. We're the creature. Beloved, heaven won't be a place where you and I go, and every time we go to the heavenly golf course, we shoot eagles on every hole or birdies on every hole. It's not going to be the holy heavenly fishing pond where every time we cast out, we're going to reel in a 20-pound bass. It's not going to be where we go and have family reunion every day, where we have fat-free fried chicken that never does anything but puts weight on us. Heaven's going to be all about worshiping a glorious, infinite Creator. Heaven is about the glory of God and the glory of Christ. See, our problem is we make heaven about what we get to do, what we get to enjoy. Sleeping in, retirement, everything about me, no more aches, no more pains, I'm going to have it made. And see, even as redeemed Christians, we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to twist it and make heaven all about us. And that's where we go wrong. Heaven is all about knowing God more clearly every day that we live than we ever have. Growing in love, growing in worship, growing in understanding, growing in the perfect capacity to render to God the praise and the adoration that He alone deserves. And Jesus says here, the day is coming when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to have a greater capacity than ever. The greatest need they have and the greatest need you and I have is a clearer understanding of who God is. In this life, we have a greater need to know God more than ever. You know, this is a hard season. I'm thinking of three ladies in particular in the church right now. Two of you have just had to go through a year of your loved ones being in the presence of the Father. And we've got one more coming up in a few months. What sustains us through these difficulties? What sustains us when we go through hardships? We read it a moment ago in Psalm 119. He said, "In your faithfulness you have afflicted me. My hope is in your word." That's what sustains us. Because if we look at what this world affords and what this world offers and what happens on this world, we are going to be tossed to and fro because this life changes daily. God doesn't change. God's promises don't change. God's person doesn't change. The work of Jesus Christ at the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "It is finished." That doesn't change. Our need for grace, our need for mercy, our need for empowerment never changes. Every day we need that. And so what do we need? We need to know who more of God is. We need to contemplate who He is. His faithfulness, His person, His character. And that's what these disciples needed. They needed to understand the Father. They needed to understand His promises. They needed to understand His Word. The promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah was this. In Jeremiah 31:34, "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother saying, 'Know the Lord.'" Here's the promise in the new covenant. And remember, when did Jesus institute the new covenant? We're going to celebrate it tonight. Remember, He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." And here's the promise. "They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Our greatest need is to understand God's holiness more. And to understand, because of the work of Jesus, I can relate to the Father now. Because the work of Jesus has been credited to me. I need to understand God's righteousness. It doesn't change. I need to understand God's sovereignty. He is in control of all things. God is self-existent in His being. He never grows weary. He doesn't need anything from us. We don't bring anything to God to add to Him. Like God is going, what am I going to do if they don't come and worship me? Oh, my existence is going to change. You understand? We don't add anything to God inherently. We receive from God. If we're worshiping rightly, we ascribe glory to God because it's already His. We acknowledge it. We confess it. We exalt Him for it. But we don't add anything to Him. We don't add anything to Him. And so you and I have the greatest need to know more of these things about Him, more of His attributes, the fact that He doesn't change. His knowledge is perfect. His power is all-powerful, knowing no bounds. He is everywhere present. He's omnipresent. He's faithful. He's given us promises. He's redeemed us in Christ. He sustains us. Sad fact is that we probably don't meditate on these things like we should daily. We get busy. We work on a time frame. We get running here and there. We've got everything going on around us. And we begin to take our eyes off of who God is and put them on what we're going through in this life. Now, I'm preaching to me and I'm preaching to my wife right now. I'm allowing you to listen in. Because these 2 weeks that we've just begun are a challenge for us. Not maybe in the same challenges you're going through right now, you've been through in this past year, or maybe go through in the future. But God has each of us at a place in life for a reason. And we need to come back to the fact that no matter what goes right or wrong for us, God is in control of it. And He is laying out these things in ways that we need at that moment for the right time to conform us more to like Christ. And so we must understand this. The Spirit leads us into these understandings as God takes us through this. Listen to some comments from Calvin, not Calvin Grenade. Although he has some really good wisdom, and I love quoting my brother, this is from John Calvin. God permits us to be stupefied for a time in order to humble us by a conviction of our own poverty. But those whom He enlightens by His Spirit, He causes to make such progress that the Word of God is known and familiar to them. The Holy Spirit certainly did not teach the apostles anything else than what they heard from the mouth of Christ Himself. But by enlightening their hearts, He drove away their darkness so that they heard Christ speak, as it were, in a new and different manner, and thus they easily understood His meaning. I was just speaking this morning with one of my favorite people in all the world. And as we talked about how as we grow in maturity, we look back on life and we see with greater clarity what God was doing. Or we look at our present circumstances and we look back on the future and we can see how God's hand has been guiding us and leading us when we may not have been as aware of it at the time. But now when we look back, we see. And what should that do? It should show us God is faithful. God is gracious. He takes our bad choices and still gives us grace and mercy and sustains us. And what else should it do? It should remind us and encourage us that God is always faithful in the future. He has promised to give us future grace in the future. Just yesterday, I talked to somebody who told me that because of past unfaithfulness, they didn't deserve God's favor now. And I tried to remind that beloved friend of mine that all the best things you did yesterday and last year, think of the top 10 best things you've ever done as a Christian. And they're filthy in God's sight apart from Christ. Your best efforts are not acceptable to God if you don't offer them up through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Your worst sins, the most heinous things you could ever do, are forgiven in Jesus Christ. In other words, just as the day of our salvation we were completely dependent upon Jesus Christ, every day that you live thereafter, you're just as dependent upon Jesus Christ. You and I never outgrow our need every single solitary day that we live for God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and God's faithfulness and God's sustaining of us. We never outgrow it. So this could be the absolute best sermon I've ever preached in my life, and unless God uses it, it falls flat on its face. And I could get up here and I could stammer and stutter and mess it all up. And God could still use it if He chooses to do so, because it's not dependent upon me. It's all dependent upon Him. So, beloved, you and I have got to come back to the truth that it's not our good works that make us more acceptable to God, and it's not our bad works that make us less acceptable to God. The only thing that God accepts us on is the basis of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so that's what we understand when we understand who God is. Secondly, and lastly, notice with me, Jesus reminds them, and I chose this word, I'm going to say it slowly because if I don't, I might sprain my lips. We understand the unfathomable love from the Father. It is unfathomable in the sense that as we come and we view this love from a natural human perspective, it should take our breath away. Look at verse 27. For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. Now, let me start with the second part of this verse first. He says, God loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. They could never love God unless God had done a work in them. Okay? God didn't love them because they loved Him first. We know when we read 1 John tells us, we love God because He first loved us. We don't have the capacity and ability in and of ourselves naturally. Our minds are hostile to God. We're dead in sin. We're slaves to sin. The fact that we love God is evidence that God already loves us and helps us to see the truth and come to Him. And so we see that Jesus says the Father Himself loves you. Now, why do I even bring this up? Because it is a glorious thought that God loves us and that God has adopted us into His family. When we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How easy it is for you and for me in this life to so focus on God's holiness and His righteousness and His justice and His wrath, and we never come back to understand His love and His grace and His mercy, because we get very performance-oriented. And I understand, number one, that's our natural constitution. That's the sinfulness and the fallenness we still battle. That's the evil one coming to accuse us. I understand, and I'm not saying we shouldn't focus on holiness and righteousness and justice and wrath. Those are glorious attributes of God. But we also must temper it with the fact that God is love. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We saw, as I read from 1 John earlier, I hope you listen to all the times the word love came in. And the same apostle in 1 John emphasized God's love over and over. And so you and I, when we stop and we look at our failures, and we look at our sins, and we look at the ways we're unfaithful, and we look at the ways we put other people and other things, including ourselves, before God Almighty. And then the Holy Spirit breaks in as we read God's Word and we read, the Father Himself loves you. Beloved, we should be humbled by that. Because none of us deserves God's love. None of us deserves God's love. We all deserve this day, right this moment, to be in hell forever. That's what we deserve. Because in and of ourselves, we're sinful. We're sinners. We're unrighteous. We're unholy. We didn't choose God first. We didn't come to God first. If God left us to ourselves, we would run from God. We would hide from God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one according to his own way. But Jesus said, the Father loves you. Does that still take your breath away? That God loves you in spite of the fact that you're unlovely in and of yourself? Despite the fact that you don't love God like you should? I did marriage counseling a few weeks ago and was trying to bring this truth home to one of the people I counseled. And trying to show the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I said, do you love God this way? The person said, yes. I said, no, you don't. I said, if you did, you wouldn't be living together, not married. Because Jesus said, if you love me, in John 14, whoever loves me will keep my commandments. And love your neighbor as yourself. I said, you got that one covered? And he was smart not to answer me on that one. And here's the point. When we come to those commandments, and all of us fails. I fail at that. All of us fail. The point is not to condemn one specific sin. It's to remind us that even the greatest commandment we fail at. So what is our only recourse of being made right with God? The cross of Jesus Christ. And what was the motivating factor? God's glory. What did God's glory move him to do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That should take our breath away. That should remind us of who God is and the glory he has for us. Love primarily is not an emotional response. It is an action. Agape love is not about what you feel. It's about doing what is best for the one who is the object of your love. God never, ever looks at our sin and approves of it. If he approved of it, he would have never sacrificed his only son on the cross. He loves us. He loves us so much, he sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sin. It's an action. Because that's what we needed. That's the love here. The Father Himself loves you. It's as if Jesus is saying, look, the Father and I are not at war with one another. I'm not trying to do anything against His will in order to save you. He Himself loves you. You don't get it right now, but you will. In that day, you're going to get it. You're going to understand it. And the more you and I grow in the Christian life, the more we see our sin, you know, the more it should remind us of how much God loves us. And the more it should humble us. Beloved, the more you walk with Jesus as a Christian, the more humility should be formed in your life. The longer you're a Christian, the less there should be about you and the less there should be of pride. And it saddens me when I see people who have been Christians or confessed Christ for years and years and years, and it seems as if they're more and more full of themselves. The more we grow in Christ's likeness, the less of self there's going to be. And the more we're going to be enraptured with Jesus and what He's done for us at the cross. And He did it because He loves us. Go back sometimes and read Romans 5, 1-5, or 2 Thessalonians 3:16, or again, 1 John 3, 4, 7-19. I want to close with another quote from John Calvin as we move to the close here. Now again, just for the sake of time, look with me here at verse 30. Back in John 16, verse 30, notice what the disciples tell Jesus. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God, in spite of all the miracles they've seen. In spite of everything Jesus has told them, they said, now we know. Now we believe. And Jesus says to them, oh, you really believe now, guys? You really think you believe? Now, when we come together again, we're going to see, He's going to tell them, you really believe? You're all going to deny me and you're going to forsake me. And before He gets there, He says, oh, you really believe? You're speaking in your pride and arrogance now that you believe? Listen to the comments of Calvin. He says, as the disciples were too highly pleased with themselves, Christ reminds them that remembering their weakness, they ought rather to confine themselves within their own little capacity. Now, we never are fully aware of what we want and of our great distance from the fullness of faith until we come to some serious trial. For then the fact shows how weak our faith was, which we imagine to be full. You hear what he says? When we're on the mountaintop, we're saying, oh, I got faith, man. Shoot, yeah, I'm ready. And then we get down in that valley, and all the sky becomes dark, and the sun is obscured, and the clouds are full of thunder and rain and storms. Calvin says that's when we realize we really weren't as strong in our faith as we thought we were. Christ recalls the attention of the disciples to this matter and declares that they will ere long forsake Him, for persecution is a touchstone to try faith, and when its smallness becomes evident, that is, the smallness of our faith becomes evident, they who formerly were swelled with pride begin to tremble and draw back. The question put by Christ is therefore ironical, as if He had said, do you boast as if you were full of faith? But the trial is at hand which will disclose your emptiness. In this manner, we ought to restrain our foolish confidence when it indulges itself too freely. But it might be thought either that the disciples had no faith at all, or that it was extinguished when they had forsaken Christ and were scattered in all directions. I reply, listen to this, though their faith was weakened and had almost given way, still something was left from which fresh branches might afterwards shoot forth. Oh, that's a glorious thought. Yesterday evening, Sheila and I sat on our porch, and she said, as we looked out back, "Look at all the greenery." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I knew what she meant, but it's not like it happened while that morning, you know." And I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "In springtime, it's just like everything gets green. Boom, it's almost like it just comes on." 2 months ago, 3 months ago, when it was winter, none of that was there. And then when you get a little bit of warmth and a little bit of rain, everything's green. And what Calvin's saying here is, we get full of ourselves and we think our pride's so strong until we go through that trial and that adversity and that hardship. And then it's winter and it looks like nothing is going to ever come back into full bloom until the encouragement and the tenderness and the promises and the Spirit begin to breathe warmth. And all of a sudden, the winter gives way to a little bit of greenness and then green everywhere. Beloved, that is the Savior we have. How did we get that Savior? The Father sent Him to be the Savior for us. Why? Because He loves us. Do you love that Father? Do you know that Father? Do you love Christ? That's the question with which we have to come face to face this day and every day. And none of us loves perfectly. The question is, do we love Him at all? You say, "Certainly I love Him." Does your life reflect it? Let's pray together.